The title of the sermon today, Crazy Like Paul, is admittedly politically incorrect. However, using the word insane in the title in the place of crazy doesn't really capture the flavor for which I was going. Insane like Paul? Nah. Now, concerning the word insane, the Oxford Dictionary defines insane as an adjective, one, in or relating to an unsound state of mind, seriously mentally ill, or two, extremely foolish and irrational. And in our passage today, Festus and his disbelief called Paul out of his mind, insane, when he heard that Paul's testimony concerning the gospel. And Festus, who was blind and in darkness under the power of Satan, exactly how the Lord himself had described the Gentiles who were not saved in Paul's testimony there in chapter 26, verse 18, to Festus, very much a Roman Gentile, Paul was indeed crazy. For Paul testified to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Jesus, a man born of a virgin, a God-man who was perfect, sinless, yet was crucified, executed on the cross as a criminal. It's about Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his exaltation to the right hand of God the Father as Lord over all. In order to be saved from our sins and damnation from hell that we deserve due to our sins, to have fellowship with God Almighty, in repentance we must trust in Jesus to save us. And as disciples of Christ, we follow him as Lord. Each of us gladly carrying our own cross and denial of self, even if this means suffering to the point of death, even if it means being despised by the world, yet it also means rejoicing despite such things due to our hope in Christ. And from the world's point of view, the gospel is crazy, insane, and the world resists it. It's a battle of kingdoms, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world. And both have their own ideas of reality. Both have their take on what is wisdom and what is power. One testifies to the truth and one is deceived by a lie. In our passage today, we see these two kingdoms clash. We see Paul, the delegate from the kingdom of God, stand before the representatives of the kingdom of the world, Festus, the governor of Judea, and King Agrippa II, and testify to the glorious truth of King Jesus. And it's quite an affair. Notice how in Acts 25:23, Luke throws the word pomp into the description of King Agrippa and Bernice's arrival and audience with Paul. Now, pomp is an interesting word to describe such an audience with the king. The word pomp is translated from the word fantasia. And that's the word that in the English we get the word fantasy. And imagine what this looked like. You've got King Agrippa and Bernice. And oh, by the way, Bernice was Agrippa's sister with whom he was having an incestuous relationship. Well, this pair, with all of their retinue, including servants and military leaders, government officials, and so on and so forth, well, imagine, too, all the colors, purple for royalty, and colors throughout the scene, the ceremony, even the music, and also the displayed riches that go with worldly power, even the sense of importance and pride, an arrogance that would have permeated the room. And then picture the Apostle Paul in chains and in humble clothing, having just been brought from his place of confinement. And from the world's point of view, the king and his dignitaries were the ones with the glory. But the reality is, as Kent Hughes has said that the Apostle Paul, mighty in the Lord, towered above the king and governor and their petty dignitaries. And for in the humble apostle lay the truth and the light, and the fantasy of the world has no substance whatsoever in its separation from that truth, the truth that is Jesus Christ. And the light of Christ reveals the fantasy. Festus really didn't know what to do with Paul. It was generally agreed that Paul had done nothing wrong, unless you were a Jew who wanted to kill Paul for his missionary work and his testimony of Christ. Yet Paul had appealed to Caesar. So in order to send him to Caesar, some reason had to be given. And therefore Agrippa agreed to assist Festus here while he was in Caesarea visiting this new governor. And so to hear Paul's testimony. Now, part of Paul's testimony was Jesus' commission upon Paul's conversion. And you see this in chapter 26, verses 15 through 18. Take a look at that. 26, starting verse 15. And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Thus, this Jewish Pharisee testified to the crucified man, Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ had arisen from the dead and had appeared to him, commissioning him to go to the Gentiles and testify to the gospel of Jesus so that they might be saved. And what was the substance? What was the substance of this gospel to which Paul testified? Look at verses 22 and 23 there. "To this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." Paul testified to the suffering of Christ. Christ crucified, yet risen, is being the light to both the Jews and the Gentiles who are trapped in the darkness of the kingdom of the world. And at this point, listening closely, I'm sure, Festus, the Roman governor, he couldn't stand it anymore. And he cried out, "You are out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane." And Festus was a practical Roman, and in his world, there just simply was no place for such foolish nonsense, like a crucified criminal who was resurrected, appearing to a man and commissioning him to spread what was described as light to the world because the world was supposedly in darkness. And so trapped in the pride of his own intelligence and worldview, he claimed Paul was crazy. Festus' mind could not understand such crazy talk. And so he attributed it to Paul's great learning. But doing so, Festus demonstrated his own blindness in need of the light, his clouded perception of that very light to which Paul testified, proving Paul's point. Yet Paul was testifying to Agrippa. Thus he first addressed Festus's accusation, and then he turned to Agrippa, putting the king on the spot in support of his own defense. So verses 25 through 27 there. But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Now Agrippa was of the Herod line, a Jew, and supposedly he was very knowledgeable about the Jewish religion and the scriptures, and he was a huge supporter of the Jews politically. And publicly, he would have had the image of someone who believed the prophets. He also would have known about the Christians in his that were in the Roman Empire, particularly even there in Palestine. He would have known about them. He would have known about their Lord Jesus. And Paul called Agrippa on his knowledge and his supposed belief. He called him on it. Paul brought him to task, so to speak. Yet Agrippa, trapped in his pomp and fantasy, trapped in his pride of position, could not bring himself to engage Paul and the truth to which Paul testified. And so, to Agrippa's eternal loss, he avoided the question by asking a question. In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Indeed, that was exactly what Paul wanted. Paul answered him, saying, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. True to his commission and his love for others, true to who he was in Jesus Christ, Paul desired Agrippa and Festus and all who were present to hear his testimony and to believe and so be saved. Saved, becoming crazy like Paul. Crazy according to the foolish wisdom of the world. Now perhaps you've heard of the book Jesus Freaks. In this book, there's a short story that consists of a parody of words. And it goes, a communist officer told a Christian he was beating, I am almighty, as you suppose your God to be. I can kill you. And the Christian answered, the power is all on my side. I can love you while you torture me to death. Crazy like Paul. And Jesus told us in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Christians, in the fear of the Lord, which in our faith includes love and obedience, we love those who are around us, who are entrapped by Satan. And in our love, we hope for their salvation. We who believe, we were once in such a trap. And in love, Jesus would not let that stand. And so he took action. Out of love, while we were in complete rebellion against him, he came. He lived among us. He died on the cross. He rose again. He rules as king now. All creation is his. He is preeminent. He is the center of all reality. And any who would count their own power or glory as being of any true substance outside of Christ, well, they are living a fantasy, fantasia, pomp, fleeting, foolish, gone. In contrast, the Christian stands and rests in Christ, in his wisdom and power, eternal. The Spirit of God indwells each of us who believe. We are in Christ. He is our center, and our substance is in him. And no matter what our circumstance in life, no matter what it is, our existence in Christ is like a solid rock that cannot be moved. And yet, we who are the Lord's do not boast in ourselves. our status and being in Christ is not of us, but of Him and Him alone. Also, like the Apostle Paul, we, the Lord's people, tell people about Jesus. Time after time, throughout history, men and women of the living God have testified before worldly authorities as to the Lord's truth. The Lord said it would be so, Matthew 10:25, and He did not say that it was going to be easy. Rather, He said that it would be in the midst of suffering at the hands of the authorities, like Paul had experienced many times, like the Lord Himself was forced to endure. And for most of us living in our small town in the Bible Belt, it's unlikely that we'll ever have to endure such trials, called on the carpet, so to speak, like Paul. Some of us, though, through God's providence, may, but most won't. However, every single day, we Christians stand before the world and testify to the truth of Christ. Perhaps we face the harder challenge. Testimony in both deed and word, day in and day out. Consistency in life and testimony. Actions and words proclaiming the same message throughout all of life. Everywhere we go. Work, the gym, the post office, Walmart, what have you. And in our daily dealings with people, we are a witness for Christ. Seen in how we treat people and what we talk about. Some of the people we see every day put on a good, respectable show, but they don't really believe in Jesus. They live comfortably in a mostly Christianized culture here in the Bible Belt, but they are caught up in the world, deceived by its lies, living in darkness. Yet death is an imminent thing. So it's urgently important that we put the word of God to the deed in our lifestyle as Christ followers. It's important that our conversations and our interactions challenge the message and assumptions of the world. And this is really not all that hard. You have the truth. You have the truth. And if you live and you speak the truth, you can't help but expose the lie, light in the darkness. Yet such interactions involve putting yourself out there, maybe getting a bit uncomfortable. And in your faithfulness to Jesus, when you are overtly testifying to the truth of Christ, you will find those who resist the gospel message, even here in Monroeville. And perhaps you have experienced this firsthand. Yet in these folks' resistance, they affirm our call to share Christ. They are proof in the flesh that there are unbelievers all around us who desperately need Jesus. And we must remember that those who resist the gospel message are blind, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And in your words, you describe the colors of the sunset. And so to them, you may come across as quaint, maybe a little crazy. But that's a badge of honor. It's a good crazy, a faithful crazy, a God-honoring crazy, following after Jesus, just like Paul. And thus, in our daily prayers, we pray for our community. We pray for those who are blind to the love and salvation of Christ, lost in sin, divorced from true and lasting joy, without any real hope. We pray that the Lord will open their eyes so that they might see and find eternal joy and life in Christ. We pray that they might be freed from their fantasy, from the trap of Satan, the deceiver, and be enveloped in the truth that is Jesus Christ and enter His kingdom with all of its blessings. And we pray that the Lord provide for us, His people, all that we need so that we might be His instruments in bringing the light of Christ to the lost in the darkness. We pray that they might become crazy like Paul, and with us that they might believe in and follow a man who is God, who was executed on a cross, but was resurrected and rules right now as Lord, the Messiah, King over all. My friends, let us confess Christ before the watching world. Let us be bold in our testimony. Let us love those who do not know Jesus with truth expressed in both our words and our deeds. And because the world is caught up in a fantasy, Christians must proclaim the reality of Christ.